afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Thursday to you. Well, here's a question I don't know that I've even asked on this show before. Have you ever wondered if our Western view of Jesus is somehow missing the mark? Have you ever wondered if our Western view of Jesus has somehow devolved off of the mark? Well, today my guest is Robbie Gallaty, and he joins me to talk about his book, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. Boy, this is going to be an interesting conversation. We'll get him on in just a moment. A couple quick announcements for you first. We've got some new signals all around the country, and we're so blessed and honored to have new friends listening by the day. So I just want to give a shout out if you're brand new listening in on one of our signals, 94.1 FM in Hartford, 93.1 FM in Waterloo, 104.7 FM in Madison, one of our two FM signals in the Twin Cities. It's 90.7 and 97.5. Or if you're streaming online, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we just want to give you a shout out, a welcome. So glad that you're with us. We'd love to send you a welcome packet. That's something you can request on our website, myfaithradio.com. But we also have a tradition on Live the Promise. We always love to know about our new listeners. So send me an email, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Tell me where you're listening from. Don't forget your mailing address. And I usually draw a couple of those names on pretty regular basis. We'll put some books together from our Faith Radio shelf and a handwritten note just welcoming you to the family. So love to hear from you. Also want you to know we're thrilled about this. We've got a Maxicato book. It releases in September, so you can actually win it before you can buy it. We are so blessed to partner with Max's ministry. We're giving away 3 copies every single day this month. 3 copies a day. So sign up to win. The title of his new book is Anxious for Nothing. Again, you'll find that on our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Robbie Gallaty is senior pastor of Long Hollow Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. He was radically saved out of a life of drug addiction in November 12, 2002. He founded Replicate Ministries to educate, equip, and empower believers to make disciples who make disciples. I love that. You can learn more about that ministry on replicate.org. He's the author of Rediscovering Discipleship, Growing Up, Firmly Planted, and Bearing Fruit. Love those. Robbie and his wife, Candy, are proud parents of 2 sons, Rig and Ryder. Dear Robbie, welcome to the program. So good to meet you.
Thank you for having me, Susie. Glad to be here.
And you have a voice for radio. Can I just say that?
I've heard that before. Thank you.
Now, that's different than having a face for radio. A voice for radio is a very good compliment. So,
okay, and, well, thanks.
So we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture. And you chose 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I love this. You then, my child, being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Love that passage. Talk about why you chose it.
You know, that's been a life verse for me. If we get into my testimony, I just share just how I'm the product of discipleship. A couple men came into my life and really invested their life into my life, and it's just been kind of my life verse. And if we think about it, it's really been the great omission in the Christian life, right? Because for years we have focused on making decisions or making converts or making Christians, but Jesus in the Great Commission didn't say do any of those, because he knew that making disciples would encapsulate all of that. I tell people, you could think of it this way: God did not just save us from something, he saved us all for something. Mm-hmm. And if we relegate our Christian life to being in heaven with Christ when the trump sounds and the rapture, if you believe in the rapture or not, when Christ returns, we literally are paralyzed and crippled from doing great things for God now. So that's really why I chose the verse. It's a great verse because there are 4 generations of disciples in that verse, which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, Timothy, and trust to faithful men, generation 3, who are able to teach others also. And so that's why I love that verse.
Fantastic. Well, I would love to know more about your backstory, so why don't you share it with us?
Yeah, so I was actually raised in a very religious home. I was raised by my parents, half Italian. We were Roman Catholic growing up, and went to church every Sunday. If we missed church on Sunday, went to confession on Saturday. And Susie, I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't have a relationship with him. I didn't listen to him through his word. I didn't communicate with him through prayer. I got a scholarship to play basketball at UNC Greensboro in North Carolina, and I was going there. A girl I was dating at the time says, there's no way you're going to go that far away. You have to stay close to home. And so she was going to LSU. And so I literally opened the phone book up, and I found the college, William Carey College in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Now, are you familiar with the college?
Mm-mm.
Neither was I. So I never heard of the school, you know. So I called the coach up, and I said, Coach, can I try out for the team? And he said, Robbie, the school's going to start in a couple weeks. There's no way you can try out for the team. But by the grace of God, providentially, he let me try out. And on that day, my mom went with me to the tryout. I had Michael Jordan-like reflexes. I was making every shot. My mom told me years later, she said, Robbie, I just want to be honest with you. I've never seen you play that good prior to that tryout. And frankly, son, you haven't played that good since. But on that day, right, I made every shot. And they gave me a scholarship to come play basketball at William Carey College. Well, little did I know, I was going there as a Roman Catholic on the campus of an all-Southern Baptist college.
Wow. That's
and if you
awesome.
Know the story, I'm the evangelism project for the school, right? Who do we tell about Jesus? We tell Robbie. And I heard the gospel there, rejected it in 1995. I would say that I said a prayer, but there was no fruit that was being born in my life. And I tell people from time to time, how do I know? People say, Pastor, how do I know if I've had a true conversion experience? How do I know if I'm born again? And what I'll tell them is the fruit of one's life reveals the root of one's heart. So if you can't see, people could say, I've made a decision for Christ, but we don't know, obviously. But we will know by their life, you know. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, the fruit they bear. And there was no fruit in my life. And I went back into the world. I started to train Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Susie, I don't know if you're familiar with this, kind of a no-hold bars kind of UFC-type fighting. And I was graduated from college, and I started to train this Brazilian jiu-jitsu. I was 6'6 back then, 285 pounds. Wow. A guy sees me out one night. I'm at a restaurant bar, and he says, hey, would you be interested in being the head bouncer of my club downtown New Orleans in the middle of Mardi Gras? I said, let me get this straight, Gino. You're going to pay me to fight? I'm in, right?
Wow.
It just seemed like a great business opportunity. And I did that for about 3 months. It was the most overwhelming and wildest time of my life. It was just overwhelming just to think through that three-month time. I realized I needed a career change when I was escorting two guys to the parking lot, saying things I'm not able to repeat now. And one of the guys leans over, reaches under a seat, pulls out a loaded 9mm, and he points it at me and says, now tell me what to do. I thought, you know what, I need a career change. And
no
so
kidding.
I made a lateral move from bouncing to bartending. Just, you know, just seemed like that was a good
it's
opportunity.
A short
run. I went from outside to inside the club. I was driving home from work. This is the turning point of my life. And an 18-wheeler comes across two lanes of traffic on the high rise by the city of New Orleans and rear ends my Ford Mustang at 65 miles an hour.
Wow.
Slams my car into the guardrail, my seatbelt lock, my back torqued.
Oh, my.
And I herniated two discs in my neck, two discs in my back. I'm 22 years old. I went to the doctor. I'd never been in an accident like this before, never taken drugs before in my life. And the doctor sends me home that day with four things, Oxycontin, Valium, Soma, and Percocet.
Wow.
And you know the story. I mean, within 2 to 3 months, I'm addicted to pharmaceutical drugs. I don't want to make money. I don't want to be successful. I just want to get high. And so I'm going through the drugs that are supposed to be 30 days and 2 weeks. A friend of mine, a so-called friend in the city, he says, Robbie, why are you fooling around with pharmaceutical drugs? You could buy street drugs. You can buy heroin and cocaine. You can buy it in bulk. You can baggy it, sell it, make money, fuel your habit. And so what I did, Susie, in the year 1999, I took the knowledge from the business world into the drug world and started an illegal import business for the next 3 years where I was trafficking ecstasy, GHB, Special K, marijuana, heroin, cocaine. And I'm not telling you this or even the listeners to impress them with things in the world, but I just want to impress upon them just how far the Lord has brought me from. Times were good in the beginning, had tons of money, and thought really had everything the world had to offer. But even back then, I really knew in the quietness of my own heart, there had to be more to life than this. ran out of money shortly thereafter, memorized my dad's credit card number when he wasn't looking. My parents loved and supported me. My dad gave me a part-time job, and I really took advantage of them and memorized his credit card number and stole $15,000 from him, just charging over 3 months, selling it for drugs. I never forget the call, February 2001. My mom called. She said, son, we found out what you did. We want you to know your dad is furious and I'm disappointed. Don't ever come to this house again. And I just want to pause for a moment because I know there are probably people listening who have children who are addicts, husbands or family members, or know someone who's on drugs and alcohol or even an addiction of any kind. And here's what I want to just say. The tough love exercised by mom and dad at that time is what saved my life. Since that day, I've lost 14 close friends to drug and alcohol-related deaths. During that period, it was 8 guys. 6 went to jail. And it was the tough love of my mom and dad just really saying, we love you enough not to watch you die. And here's what I tell people. If you're listening and you're an enabler, or and there's always an enabler. When there's a perpetual drug problem, there's always an enabler, someone who, out of love, they just can't bear to see them not have their rent money or can't bear to see them in this problem. And here's what I tell parents. As long as you continue being this person's savior, Jesus never will be.
Wow.
And see, that's what I want people to understand. You have to exercise a form of tough love so that they will turn to Christ, because if not, they don't have a need for Jesus, right? And I didn't have a need right away. I blew the little bit of money I had. I lived without gas, electricity, and water for about 2.5 months. Bill collectors called till they turned the phone off, and I finally found myself in my parents' living room, and by God's grace, they brought me back into the home, and they sent me to rehab. And I went to, this is kind of another story for another day, but went to a 10-day treatment in Tijuana, Mexico, of all places, and came back and really thought I was going to be right again. And long story short, got back on the drugs again, and after the second rehab treatment, I remembered what a guy in college told me about Jesus. And I was in my room. It wasn't even in a revival service or church service. I just cried out to the Lord. I got on my knees. I said, God, if you're real, I'm going to surrender my life to you. I'm going to commit it to you, and I will go all in after you at the same intensity that I did to get high. And Susan, I had this 24-hour radical Paul-like conversion, and I felt invincible. I really did. And for about 2.5 months, I just felt like the Lord calling me into ministry. Even the day he called me, I knew I was really called into ministry. And I started a ministry with the guy who shared Christ with me in college. His name was Jeremy. And we started a ministry where we would go around preaching to student events. Now, I didn't know how to preach back then. But I learned growing up magic tricks. I learned these illusions. And I found that a lot of youth groups like to see illusions, right? And so I would preach and I'd do a trick, and I'd preach and I'd do a trick. And, man, I just felt invincible. And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back in the world to save 2 of my friends. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm a preacher. I'm not going to fall back in the world. And I don't even know how it happened, but I found myself back in my friend's apartment, and I said, hey, do you mind, Eloy, if I share Christ with you? He said, do you mind if I roll a joint while you talk? I said, man, I'm invincible. I'm a Christian. I'm invincible. Yeah, no.
Okay, Robbie, I'm holding my breath. I want to hear this so bad, and we have to pause here. So, friends, I know you're holding your breath, too. You've got to finish this story on the other side. So your friend wants to roll a joint. You're going back to this scene, and you're in Christ. I wonder what's going to happen next. Talking to Robbie Gallaty. Title of his book is The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. We've got 3 copies of this great book. Email me if you want in on the drawing. And if you've got a question for Robbie, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Robbie Gallaty. He's written an amazing book titled The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. And we're going to get into that conversation. But Robbie's backstory and the context for where he's coming from for this book is so important. If you just tuned in, this is one you have to go back and catch the show at the top of the show and hear the backstory that Robbie's been sharing. So you get to this point. So Robbie, you've returned to, you started using by prescription medicine because of a back injury from an accident. And then you had friends who told you, well, you can actually make money doing this. You became a dealer and used some of your parents' money. They tough loved you and said, don't come back here. And you kind of hit bottom, went through treatment twice. I believe you found Christ. And now you're so on fire and you've thought, I got to go back and find some of these friends. And you're talking with a friend whom you want to share Jesus with. And he said, hey, do you mind if I roll a joint? Well, you tell me what you have to tell me. Okay, pick up the story, if you would, from there.
Yeah, so I'm in his apartment. I'm sharing Christ. And I don't even know how it happened, but within 2 weeks, I am back on drugs and alcohol where I left off. And one of the things about addiction, and for those who have been there or know someone who has, you never start over. You pick up where you left off. And that's why a lot of people die after they relapse, right? They just go back to where they left off. And so here I am back on drugs as a Christian, as a preacher. I'm preaching, and during the week I'm back on drugs. And every morning this was my regimen. At about 10:30, I would stop by the daiquiri shop, and I would get the strongest drink they make, the 190 octane daiquiri. And as I was talking to the girl taking the money, the waitress there, I would share with her about Christ, right? Hey, I take the large 190 octane. And by the way, do you know Jesus died for your sins? And if you stand before him, do you know where you go? That'd be three. Okay, here's the mic. And I would do that for days after days. And one day, she leans out. This girl's far from God, never been in church, never been around any Christians really before. And she leans out the window and she says, you know, Robbie, for someone who knows so much about Jesus, you sure don't act like it. I said, wow. And, you know, Susie, that was the turning point for me. In the process of sharing Christ with her, God brought me back to himself, and I learned a very expensive lesson. At the end of that last stint, I had $180 a day heroin and cocaine addiction. It was a very expensive lesson. I spent $28,000 in about 2.5 months on drugs. But what the Lord showed me is this. You're not invincible, and you need parameters in your life, and you need to be discipled. And so I began to pray for the next few months. God, you need to send someone in my life to disciple me, to invest in me. One Sunday morning in August that year, 2003, a man by the name of David Platt, who was a church member at the time, he's an author now, the author of a book called Radical, and he's the president of the International Mission Board, but he was a church member. He said, Robbie, would you want to meet once a week, study the Bible, memorize scripture, and pray? I said, David, I'd love to. He said, pray about it. I said, I already have. When do we start? And Susie, for the next 2 years, he invested his life into mine. He baptized me. He stood at my wedding. He took me on my first mission trip. He encouraged me to go to seminary. And so I'm the product of discipleship. And early on in my journey, I started to read the Bible as a 26-year-old man. And I started to see that Jesus was not what I had heard about him growing up, right? He's not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Western surfer dude out in California, right, as some of the movies portray him. He is a dark-skinned Middle Eastern rabbi, and I started to uncover what began to, for me, a 12 to 13-year journey into the world that Jesus lived in, and I realized that there's a missing element that we miss by not uncovering the Jewishness of Jesus, which really led to this book, The Forgotten Jesus.
Talk about that missing element. I mean, actually, no, talk about the impact of this missing element. What are we missing because we're missing this element?
Okay, let me give you an example. Great question. Here's an example. If you go to any American church today, or American seminary, for example, or let's say we do it with the audience, and I ask you to give me a one-word response to this question, who is God? The American Christian, Westerners, we're influenced by Hellenism and Romanism. We would say God is what? He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. If you want to impress people, you say omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, right? All powerful, all knowing, all present. And you would say those words, but if you close your eyes for a moment and you try to envision those words as I say them again, if you're like me, when I say righteous or holy or perfect or omnipotent, omnipresent, if you're like me, Susie, you picture the words. That's a very Western way to view the world. If you go to an Eastern yeshiva, which is a seminary or a school in Israel, and you pull aside one of the students and you ask them the very same question, who is God, or describe God, one word, guess what they're going to say? They'll say, God is a rock. God is running water. God is an eagle's wing. Better yet, God is fresh baked bread. Now, if you close your eyes now and you begin to see or picture what I'm saying, you start to see the rock, you see the water. You can almost, if you linger long enough, smell the bread. Well, who talked that way? That's what Jesus did, right? He always talked that way. And so the premise of the book is, if we take this Eastern interpretation, this Eastern lens, and we apply it to an Eastern book, which is the Bible. Remember, Jesus was a Jewish man, reared by Jewish parents, raised in a Jewish culture. He followed Jewish customs. He called predominantly Jewish disciples. If we place Jesus back into his context, the Bible really comes alive for us.
Okay, Robbie, so we've got 2 minutes before this hard break at the bottom. I want to know how you personally, your life changed as you started to dive deep into the Jewishness of Jesus. How did it come alive, and what changed for you?
Well, let me tell you a perfect example for the break. Here's a perfect example. Jesus showed us that he was the bread of life. I mean, just passages that are very familiar. Jesus feeds the 5,000, right? So he takes bread, he breaks the bread, and then he says in John that this bread is about me. Well, bread was sustenance for life. And what Jesus is saying is, yes, I'm doing a physical miracle, but it has a deeper implication here. It's no accident that God gave bread in the wilderness in Exodus 16. But what's interesting is if you find and look at the actual word of the city or the name of the city Jesus was raised in, it shows us that God is communicating something to us. Bethlehem, the city prophesied by Micah where Jesus would be born, is made up of two Hebrew words, Beit Lechem, Beth Lechem, Bethlehem or Bethlehem. Beit is the word for house of, Lechem is the word for bread. If you think about it, Jesus was actually born in the house of bread or a bread factory. And I think God is sending a message to us that without saying anything, he's saying a lot by saying, you think that bread is going to satisfy you physically, but it's actually my son, Jesus, who's going to satisfy you spiritually.
Boy, so good. We're going to pause right there. Talking to Robbie Gallaty, 3 copies of his book, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi, and I'll add to the subtitle, and why it matters. When we come back, I'd love for you to talk about Martin Luther. I thought it was interesting how you said in the book, he was at first an advocate of the Jews, but he later became a proponent of the replacement theology. I want you to explain that just progression for him and what replacement theology is for those who need to know. More great conversation with Robbie Gallaty. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. Thanks for listening. I'm Susie Larson. This is Of the Promise, talking to Robbie Gallaty. He's written the book, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. And really, again, love for you to go back and catch the whole show if you just tuned in. But let's sort of pick up where we left off. It was interesting in reading in your book that Martin Luther was first an advocate of Jews and later became more of a proponent of the replacement theology. Would love for you to just talk about that journey for him. And maybe for those who don't know what replacement theology is, unpack that as well.
Yeah, you know, before I go through this, I mean, one of the things we know from studying church history, church fathers, is that a lot of guys, including ourselves, we all have theology that we're right on and doctrine that we would say is orthodox and is right. But there are times you look at history, guys like Luther and even Calvin or John Wesley and even Whitfield, where they would be right on a lot of things, and then they kind of questionable at one time with certain doctrines or theology. It happens in our own life.
Yeah,
I heard one
definitely pastor
say, I really believe that I'm doctrinally right 95% of the time. The problem is, I don't know where I'm wrong that 5%, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's questions that we look at history and we think, well, why would they do this? And one of those is Martin Luther's position toward the Jews, which in the study I've realized at one time he was an advocate for the Jews. He even tried to reach out to the Jews and convert them, but if you study the history of Martin Luther, he was an Augustine monk or an Augustinian monk from St. Augustine years ago. And so he was really in this culture of following the law regimented. It was said that Luther would go into the confessional booth and spend hours upon hours just really confessing every sin he could recall to mind. He would come out of the confessional only to return again immediately when he would think of something that came to mind. So this is the crippling system that he came out of. So when he came to Romans and even Galatians, when he came across that the just will live by faith and we should walk by faith, it really was freeing to him. So I think that was the way he kind of combated the Jewish people with the law, and he connected them with the Old Testament law. I even found where he even wrote against the Jews to even go after them and even disregard them. It's even said that he wanted to rip out the book of James, the epistle of James, because it was, in his mind, a straw man's argument or an epistle of straw. Now, why would he do that? Because remember, James is saying, you have faith, that's great, but you can prove your faith by your works. Show me your works, and I'll show you what your faith is. It's interesting because replacement theology is this idea where the church, the New Testament church, has replaced Israel. And so because we as a church, this is the idea, replace Israel, we assume all the blessings and the promises that were given to Israel. Now, the problem with that, as I study the New Testament, is that the promises that God gave to the nation are eternal. Right? They're everlasting promises. Genesis 17, verse 8, when he gave it to Abraham, it was an everlasting promise. Even in Hebrews 6, when he's talking about this promise to the land, it was an everlasting promise to your descendants forever. And what I tell people is a wonderful passage is Romans 11, 29, where Paul says, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And I just kind of to summarize, you think about it, if God changes his mind with his covenant or his promise, then he's not a God that can be trusted, right? But we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think really it stems back to a passage we know well, if we can go there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And it's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says right up front, he says, don't think that I've come to abolish. Two words here are very important. Don't think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Right. We know that. Now, we have a misunderstanding, and I've even been there myself at times, where I misunderstand or have misunderstood the word fulfill. Abolish, we know, means to do away with, to be null and void. And Jesus says, I didn't come to do that. I've come to fulfill. Now, if we think of fulfill in the 21st century way we think of fulfilling an order, we miss it. Let me explain. If we today get a catalog in the mail, let's say you get a Best Buy catalog. You see a computer in the catalog. It's on sale. You decide to call into the organization. Let's say you go online. You fill out a form. You put your credit card number in, and you hit send. What you're saying is, I want this order fulfilled. That information, when you hit send, goes to the warehouse at Best Buy. They package your order, send you the monitor in the mail, comes to your house, and once you take delivery of the order is fulfilled. What do you do with the magazine, or what do you do with the flyer? You go back, you crumble it up, and you throw it in the mail. You don't need the catalog because you have the order, right? That's not what Jesus has in mind. When Jesus says, I've not come to abolish, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament, a better translation, get this, is to fill full or to fill in the lines. Or another way to look at it is to interpret correctly. Because Jesus all the time, you know, he's teaching and they say, we've never heard a teaching like this. He teaches as one who has authority. And what he's doing is he's giving them the correct interpretation of the Old Testament. And so I liken it to when I was a kid, when I was younger, I wanted to learn how to draw. I was into painting and drawing on canvases, and my parents sent me to art lessons. And I was ready. I mean, I went there. I had the canvas, and we had the palette of colors, and I had the paintbrushes ready, and the teacher said, hey, hold on, Ravi, you need to put the paint down. You don't paint before you pencil sketch the picture. And so we spent a week or two just learning how to pencil sketch a picture. And then once you pencil sketch the outline, Then she said you could pick up the paint and the brush and you can apply it to the canvas. Get this. Jesus is the paint. The Old Testament law is the pencil sketch of the picture. When Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law, in a sense, he's painting between the lines. He's taking it from black and white to high definition. And what he's saying is, I've come to fulfill everything that's required from God from the Old Testament, and I am the epitome of the Old Testament law. So if you trust in me, then you have all things in me.
Boy, what a beautiful analogy. Thought it was so interesting that, and you mentioned this, that Luther referenced the book of James as the epistle of straw. This seems to be what happens, and I so love that you said this happens in every generation. It just so does, where people will land on a certain doctrine and other things in Scripture don't fit. And so then they start to question the things in Scripture rather than questioning themselves, so to speak. But history just tells again and again, boy, we're so affected by our culture. That's why I appreciate this book so much, because you're bringing us back to the Old Testament. What do you say to that person who looks at the Old Testament as basically old news and New Testament is the new news and it's the good news? Because Old Testament really ultimately is still pointing to the Savior. So what do you say to that person?
You know, that's really what I tried to do in this book. I really tried to show people that you would never pick up a new book and start three quarters of the way into the story, right? You would never just say, hey, I'm going to start on page 200. Well, but actually the book starts on page 3. No, but I'm going to start on 200. We'd never do that with a book. But we do that all the time, even in our gospel presentations or even in our discipleship time, right? Hey, you've just surrendered your life to Jesus. Start with the New Testament, which is great. But there's three quarters of the Bible we bypass. And so what I've tried to do in this book is to show that you can't really appreciate the new until you understand the old. And so I've kind of done the heavy lifting by just making all those connections from the new to the old. And my prayer is that people would see that the Old Testament is a wonderful picture of prototypes and shadows and images of the Messiah, Jesus, in the Old Testament, which really sets up his coming in the New Testament. I'll give you a perfect example. Do you remember the woman in the New Testament who had the issue of blood? She was unclean, if you remember this. And she because she was unclean, she was forced to stay in her home, and she wasn't able to come out. And so because of that, she was isolated and alone. Jesus actually comes to town, and we know that she sneaks out the house, which is something she shouldn't do. You have to understand, if this woman gets caught, she can be persecuted, she can be punished, she can be isolated and deported and so from the community. And so she basically was risking her life. And it says she comes out from the home, and she goes to Jesus. And it says that she grabs the corner of Jesus's Jesus's cloak, if you remember. It specifically says she grabs the corner or the hem of his garment, right? Now, we've read that for years, and we thought, well, she just couldn't grab his hand, or she couldn't grab his arm, and so naturally she grabbed the corner. Well, it goes deeper than that. That word corner, if you translate it back in the Old Testament, is the word kanaf. Kanaf is an interesting word because it's used in the Old Testament book of Malachi. It's actually a prophecy. And what the Jewish people knew is that when the Messiah would come, according to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that it says the Messiah would rise up, get this, and have healing in his wings, or healing in his kanaf, same word. This woman is not haphazardly grabbing a hold of Jesus's tzitzit, they're called tassels, or his talit, his garment. This woman is specifically preaching a message to the crowd. Now remember, the crowd doesn't even know who he is at this point. Even his disciples are having a hard time trying to figure out who he is. But yet this woman, who has been outcasted and alone, knows the Bible well enough to understand that this is no ordinary man. This is not even just a great rabbi. This is the Messiah that Malachi foretold would come in the Old Testament. And what she's saying without saying anything is, Jesus is the promised one. And that's why Jesus turns around and says, woman, your faith has made you well. You're probably thinking, what faith? She just grabbed his garment. The faith to grab the corner of his talit, or the corner of his garment. Susie, there all throughout the Bible. I mean, there's so many. I mean, let me give you one more. I mean, think of the book of Jesus when he's walking on water. I love this one. Jesus sends the disciples after feeding the 5,000 on the boat. They go ahead on the water, and Jesus waits. And then all of a sudden at night, after they've been trying to go through the headwind for about 6 to 7 hours, they're not making any way, Jesus comes walking on water, remember?
Mm-hmm.
And it says, and this has baffled me for years, it says that he meant to pass them by. And I've always thought, why did he meant to pass them by? I mean, what is Jesus doing? Is he playing a trick on them? Does he want them, you know, I've heard pastors say, well, he really wants the disciples to really call out to him, to see if they're really interested in following him. And those seem okay. But if you know your Old Testament well, that word pass by, watch this, is used 2 times in the Old Testament. And they're used 2 times in connection with what's called a theophany. Now, that's just a big word. That means an appearance of God. A theophany is a temporary appearance of God communicating a message to humans. So God would use this phrase when he would appear to them. Now, for those who are listening, pop quiz, where are the 2 times in the Old Testament where it says God passed by individuals? He did it with Moses, and he did it with Elijah. Remember Exodus 33:18, Moses says, God, show me your glory. I want to see you in your fullness. And God says, listen, you're not going to see me. No man can see my face and live. But then the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock, and the text says he passed him by. So he couldn't see God in the front. He couldn't see his face, but he saw God as he passed him by. The other answer is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, when Elijah, in a very similar way, is wanting to see the Lord. And it says, God passed by. He wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. He was in the still, small voice, get this, as he passed him by. I think Jesus is saying, without saying anything, that I am God. See, because the disciples knew in the boat, there's only one person who passes by, and that's God. And that's why their question is actually an answer. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? They knew the answer to that question. It's God. You know, a lot of liberal scholars will say, well, Jesus didn't say he was God. I mean, if he would have just come out and said that I'm God and I'm one with the Father, then we would understand that. The problem is he did say he was God. He just didn't do it as an American pastor. He did it as an Eastern rabbi. And see, when we begin to see these things in the Bible, familiar stories that we've read all our life really come into focus. I tell people, you don't need to know the Eastern culture or the context or the Jewishness of Jesus to read the Bible. Any Christian filled with the Spirit of God, who has the Word of God, can understand the truth of God. However, when you understand these truths, here's what happens. It moves your Bible reading from black and white television to more of a high-definition 4K picture. It just really brings it to life for you.
So tell me, you want a copy of this book, don't you? Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Robbie Gallaty is his name. Title of his book, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. Just beautiful. When we come back, Robbie, I'd love to talk about just the connections, the parallels, for instance, between Joseph of the Old Testament and Jesus. I want to talk about what the bloated Christian syndrome is all about. Email if you've got a question for Robbie, or if you want in the drawing. Susie is spelled with 2 S's. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in. I just actually had 2 verses running through my head, and then, oh, I'm on the air. Here we go. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Robbie Gallaty today. He wrote the book, The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. And the 2 verses I was thinking of, Robbie, one of them is, you know, that we know in part. You know, you were talking earlier in the show how their history shows as even certain leaders who were amazing leaders got portions of doctrine wrong. And anybody who thinks they're right about everything and judges everybody else is wrong, because we know in part. But then I think it's Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever. And I think that's such a beautiful word, that there are things that God reveals to us, that he downloads, that he confides in those who fear him. I mean, what a privilege it is to be his child, no?
Amen. And, you know, it's funny because the thing I've really uncovered, and this is a very practical thing for people to apply. One of the things I uncovered, as you mentioned earlier, was the bloated Christian syndrome. Because the challenge with most Christians and most Western Christians is that we equate maturity in the church with information or the digestion of information, right? So we equate, if a person has been in church all their life, or they've attended so many Sunday schools or life group classes, or they have certain degrees, then naturally they're going to be mature. But Paul even said in 2 Timothy, there are people out there who are always learning, but they're never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And so I came across this quote from the Eastern culture, and it's out of the book called the Mishnah, which was a commentary on the New, of the Old Testament, and it was by a rabbi, and here's what he said. He said, he who has studied his lesson 100 times is not as effective as he who studied it 101. Now, that's a foreign concept to us, right? Because we are addicted to Bible studies and resources and the next latest greatest thing, and I'm not against those things. We need those things. But the challenge in the Christian life is not the information or the gap between the information we don't know and the information we do know. I think you would agree. The problem in the Christian church is the gap between what we know and what we do. I love what Dave Browning said. He's an author. He said, we have become educated beyond our obedience. Mm. And so what I tell people is, it's not that you don't, it's not, you know, many of you, you don't need another Bible study. Many Christians need to take the Bible they've studied and pass that on to other people. And I really believe one of the challenges in the American church is that we have a lot of undiscipled disciples in the pew who can answer questions and fill in blanks and take Bible quizzes. But their life looks no different than the unbeliever. And Jesus said, you will know them by how they love one another, how they treat one another, how they live in this world. And that's just one of the interesting insights I found just studying the Eastern culture.
I just think it's fascinating, Robbie. I've just been kind of noticing that myself as well. So interesting, because, you know, we're in such a day of, well, for one, there are many departures from Christianity, from Orthodox Christianity, but in that, so many different shades, and you may see somebody who has, you know, maybe a more liberal view on some things, and you may somebody who's a staunch, you know, right wing all the way, and then you see shades of it in between, and everybody seems to be putting their flag in the ground going, I'm right, I'm right. But at the end of the day, it really is. Are you obeying Christ? Do they know him by your love? I mean, I love this, you know, that we've been educated beyond our obedience. I just think, wow, obedience, humility, teachability, engagement, boy, they need to make a comeback. I'm sorry.
Let me just say one thing, because it's got me thinking. One of the chapters I devoted to was on the kingdom of heaven. And if you think about the kingdom of heaven, when I ask an American Christian, tell me, where does your mind go when you think of the kingdom of heaven? Do you think of the here and now, or do you think of a future place you enter after death? 90% of the people, 95% of the people I ask that to say what? Some future place in heaven, right? The place I go after I die. Here's the interesting, amazing insight I found about Jesus. 90% of the time, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, which is synonymous with the kingdom of God, it was in the here and now. Jesus was talking about a present power. He's talking about a present reality to live in today. He's talking about this abundant Christian victorious life. Now, the challenge for many Christians is that we have, in a sense, put off our Christian life to heaven. And so we even do it in our evangelistic appeals, right? You don't want to go to hell. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ so he can save you from sin. Well, that's true. But that's only half the gospel. See, if you get nothing else, I want people listening to think about this. Jesus didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something, right? And that for is this wonderful Christian life to live in Christ and to trust in Christ and to abide in Christ. And if you think about it, that's what Jesus talked about all the time. I mean, I've always misunderstood the rich young ruler encounter. Here's a man who was so close to inheriting the kingdom of God. And by the way, when Jesus says, you know, inheriting the kingdom of God, or when people say, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, they're not talking about going to heaven. Jewish people didn't think in those categories. they wanted to know when the rule and reign of God would happen today. And so he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, have you kept the commandments? The man says, I've kept them all. Jesus says, there's one thing you still lack. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, sell everything you have and give it to me.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lot of guys, unfortunately, wrongly doing that today. He doesn't even say when the man's walking away, hey, listen, I didn't mean that. I just sell half of what you have and come follow me. Because the disciples are looking at each other thinking, this fledgling itinerant traveling ministry that we have could really benefit from a lucrative church member like this rich man. I mean, he could fund every dream we have. But Jesus said, no, the kingdom is more important than that. I'm not worried about your money. I'm worried about your heart. And when the man leaves, get this, he turns to the disciples and he says this. He said, how hard is it for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've always thought rich people are going to have a hard time going to heaven, you know, when they die. That's not what he's talking about. Because we know two of the richest men of the time were two of the most faithful followers of Christ, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both of which were at the death and burial of Jesus. Thank God for Joseph of Arimathea, or Jesus wouldn't have had a tomb. So Jesus is not talking about rich people don't go to heaven. Here's what he's talking about. When you're rich, when you have money, when you have wealth, and all of us in America would be wealthy by the world standards, you will have a hard time following the rule and the reign of the kingdom of heaven, because it's hard, as Jesus said, to serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. And so what I challenge people to think about is, he's not talking about being rich and being excluded from heaven tomorrow. He's saying if you let your riches and your wealth control you today, you're going to miss out on this abundant life, this relationship of living under the rule and reign of Jesus today, and you're going to miss out on that because of your desire to gain wealth and control.
Man, and that brings me right to the parable of the seeds in the soil, you know, the thorns that choke out the pursuit of wealth and the cares and concerns of our day. And Robbie, first of all, I'm praying you'll come back next month, because I think we're just scratching the surface here. There's so much more to talk about. And I was going to ask you how you pray for the church today, especially the American church. But instead of asking, since we're out of time, I would love for you to pray for the church. Pray for us, if you would.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you've given us in Christ. And my prayer, God, is that we would never get over being saved.
Yeah.
That's one of the things the Apostle Paul shows us all throughout his ministries. He never got over being saved. He knew there was a time when he was lost, and you have found him. And God, we were once lost in our trespasses and sins, far from this world, and yet you, rich in mercy, raised us up, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. You gave us a plan and a purpose for our life. You determined works for us to do before the world was created, and we're grateful you called us by name. We love you, Lord. We ask it in the only name we know how.
Sorry.
And that is the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Robbie, God bless you. And I love your story, and I'm so grateful God redeemed you, and I'm grateful for how you're stewarding all he's entrusted to you. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having me. God bless you.
Mm-hmm. And you, talking to Robbie Gallaty today. Title of his book is The Forgotten Jesus, How Western Christians Should Follow an Eastern Rabbi. I don't know about you, but I feel like I just had church. I love it. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. We've made it very shareable, so by the click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Coming up next, second hour, it is another edition of Talk to Me Thursday. Here's the question, because I don't book guests for second hour Talk to Me Thursday. You're the guest. Here's the question. In what way is God calling you to persevere? In what way is God calling you to persevere? We're going to talk about how to persevere, how to stand and faith in that time in between. So don't go away. Another great hour is up ahead next.